Tonight I want to talk about, you guessed it, love. It's interesting that today is Ash Wednesday and Valentine's Day. A little bit of a quandary there. Ash Wednesday, of course, is when our Catholic friends believe that they pay penance. Fat Tuesday is just before that, isn't it? Fat Tuesday was yesterday. They party all night, party all day, and they get their sins forgiven today. And then, then they go on for Lent. Isn't this the season of Lent? And then another interesting item is that Easter Sunday is April Fool's Day. So this year has got some surprises. And Valentine's Day is a day set aside when we celebrate love. And we can't think about love without thinking about God, since the Bible's definition of love is God. If we want to define love, the simple answer is God. The complex answer is God. Very simply, He loves us. Very complex, why does He love us? So love is mentioned 214 times in 183 verses in the New Testament. I'd say that God was quite interested in this subject and conveying that to us as we traverse our way through life, that love needs to be the driving force that drives you and I, amen? Because if God is love, then that must be what we are, since we're His children. We're love. So I'd like you to give me a definition of love and give me a scripture. Since there's 214 times it's mentioned in 183 verses, it shouldn't be too much for you to find a verse and to give me what your definition is of love. I'll wait. When you find something, please just jump up and share it. What is love? What's your definition of love? Yes, ma'am. Where is it in 1 Corinthians 13? While she's looking that up, what's your definition of love? For God so loved the world. Love is sacrifice. Very good. Love is sacrifice. Someone else. Did you find it yet? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Can you read it? Love never fails. Sacrificial love, love that never fails. Somebody else with a definition. 1 Corinthians 13, which we're going to look at tonight. Yes. That's definitely a multi-definition. Someone else? Yes. Amen. Someone else? Definition of love. Biblical definition of love. Yes. Again. Wow. Even in the Old Testament. Love gives. Lust gets. Love gives. Yeah. Very good. Anyone else? Jean took yours. You can fight about that later. But you love her, right? Okay. So love is an obligation. How many young couples I've talked around that subject so much? Because where it's bore out in every relationship, love works, but between a husband and a wife, love is a requirement. It's an obligation. Once we say we love, married to one another, we're obliged. It's a lifetime commitment. Someone said a little earlier, it's not a matter of emotions. It's not how we feel. Thank God. It's not how we feel. The message of the hour in the church is to love. Margaret, you got one? You do? Speak in your African voice, please. Well, talk loud. Wait a minute. What's it say? So love is a cleansing agent or a cover. Wow. Explain. Wow. That's pretty good. Did you have to learn to do that while you were away? Is there anybody you had any problems with?
Yeah.
Oh, really?
Oh, yeah.
You didn't get along with everybody?
Well,
and they had to love you.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, that's neat. Love covers all sins. Yeah. We can never really see the revival that God wants us to have until we have been obedient in love. I think one of the problems in America is the lack of love. We don't really, we pass judgment on most things. We've got our way of thinking. Many have received salvation and remain spiritual babies because they have never connected with the church because of our lack of love. We have a lot of spiritual babies because they have not connected with us because of our lack of love and acceptance. And just allow the Holy Spirit to be the Holy Spirit. This step has become the most difficult in our modern day, is just to love somebody. Just to love somebody. Just for what they are and where they are right now. Because God came and died for them. The more longer I walk with Christ, the less I remember what a real mess I was. It's probably one of the most unlovable people on the planet. But God reached down and picked me up, loved me. My first thought of the day was hate. My last thought of the day was hate. I didn't care what you thought. And God reached down and changed me. I have to remember that. No matter how bad people are, God can redeem them. No matter how bad they are. No matter how bad they are, God can redeem. If you'll turn with me to the book of Matthew, my first point tonight, thank you for the definitions. Some of my definitions tonight. Number one, love is inherited. Love of God is inherited. There are a lot of things, if you spent more than an hour with my daughter, you would know that she is her father's daughter. She has the same body language, the same stubbornness, the same humor, maybe not the same humor, but there's a lot of things in me that she inherited. You and I, as children of God, inherit His love. Matthew 5:43, Jesus teaching His disciples said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you." Someone said how hard it was. I think it was Beverly that said it was hard. "And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." There it is. "That we may walk and talk and act like our Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" In loving each other is not a difficult thing to do. We're all on the same page, hopefully. It's not hard, but sometimes it can be. But the more difficult thing is to love our enemies. Love was never meant to be doled out with limits. It's limited. It's never limited love. It's unlimited love that comes from Father God. And that's what He wants us to duplicate, especially in this day and hour. We absolutely need to leave the judgment up to Him. Absolutely. That doesn't mean we don't tell the truth. That doesn't mean we don't teach the Word, the limits, the boundaries, the fences, the no's, the sinful things. But we do it in a spirit of love. I've never seen anybody forced into something except in the military. God doesn't force anybody to do anything. He presents it. Love your enemies. Secondly, love is obedience in action. It's not a matter of feelings or right situations. It's obedience in action. Matter of fact, Jesus said over there in John chapter 13, verse 35, John 13:35, He said, "By this all will know that you are My disciples if you have love for one another." If you could see concentric circles, if you could see a bullseye, the center of it is us loving one another. The concentric circles coming out is that same kind of love demonstrated in its lab form. If we love one another, we'll learn to love those outside and those further till all that people do, all that people see when they shake us, when they challenge us, when they come near us, all they'll ever see is love. As someone said, that's very hard to do, but it doesn't matter the difficulty, it matters the command. When God commands, two things I know about God's commands. One is they're usually very, very tough. Two is they're meant to do. He would never tell us to do something we can't actually exercise. And then somebody said in John 15, if you'll turn to John 15, I believe somebody quoted part of this, but John 15, 12, Jesus speaking says, "This is my commandment," John 15, 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." Now I want to talk hermeneutically about this. Hermeneutics means there's a subject that started, that same subject is ended, and in between is the hermeneutical definition of what Christ is talking about. We sometimes take the verses aside, we take them apart, and we don't realize what Christ is trying to tell us. This whole passage is about the one word love. This whole passage is about love. He begins it by saying, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Love like Christ loves you. And when you think about that, that's perfect love. And what's the scripture say? Perfect love casts out all fear. So Christ says to love one another as he loves us. Then he says there is no greater love than sacrificial love. He's still on this subject. He's not talking about him. He did lay down his life, but he's saying that we should lay down our lives for one another. There is no greater love than sacrificial love. The third thing, we are invited because of our obedience in love. Now, the subject has not changed. He says, "No longer do I call you servants," in verse 15, "for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." He's still talking about love. Loving one another and moving in the spirit of love opens the door of knowledge to everything that God wants us to know. Are you there? Isn't that what he says? He says, "All things that the Father, that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." What's the fruit he's talking about? Look over there in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Goes on eight other fruits, but it begins with love. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and love, and that your fruit, love, should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." The key to power is love. The key to power in God is loving. "These things I command you, that you love one another." The brackets are, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." In verse 17, "These things I command you, that you love one another." The whole subject is in between is obedience, sacrifice, knowledge, chosen to be loved by him and to love each other. And love is the bearing of fruit. Third thing I want to say is that the law is embodied and has its definition in love. You want to talk about the law of God? The law of God has its definition in love. Turn over to Romans chapter 13. Romans the 13th chapter and verse 10. Romans 13:10. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Matter of fact, God goes on and talks about it through His Son, Jesus. He says that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love each other. Love your neighbor as yourself. On this hang all the law and commandments. Love. So love is the embodiment of the law, and the law is the embodiment of love. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Notice it doesn't say to a brother or sister, but to a neighbor. The fourth thing is loving God allows His provision to reach us. Again, the same thing as Jesus said in John 15. He again repeats it through the Spirit and Paul in 1 Corinthians 2nd chapter, verse 9. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. So if we're all loving God, then we're all loving one another. Very difficult to love one another without loving God. How many know? Then we get all kinds of distorted love. We play favorites. I love you more than I love somebody else. I'm closer to you than I'm to somebody else. And then I love God. No, I love God, you love God, and we love one another. It brings a balance. It brings an orchestrated love that God had intended from the beginning of time. In fact, if you'll turn over, people were chewing around 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Allowing His provision to come to us. 1 John 3 and verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Wow. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Now, if we love one another as God loves us and we love Him, we love one another, the whole thing begins to start to take focus, and God's kingdom is built on that foundation. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about that, and we'll get there. But he said that God has prepared great love and great things for us who love Him. The fifth thing I want to talk about is the one that was mentioned many times. Love is service. Love is service. Service. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Jump down to verse 13. For you, brothers, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Through love, serve one another. This thing called love is such a challenge to you and I. Such a challenge. We would do well to study it, to practice it, and to put it into, employ it as much as we can in these end times. I think that love will draw the sinner quicker than anything else. We talked about signs and wonders last week. Grapes on sale for 29 cents a pound. That's love. That's love. There's something that draw. God heals because He loves. God changes lives because He loves. Number six, love is the root of everything else we experience. Everything comes from that root of love. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Thank God for faith, but without love, faith is dead. Without works, faith is dead, but without love, faith is dead too. The number seven is love is action more than words. 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. We would do well to remember these things when we're dealing with an unsaved, dark world, and the world is getting darker. And the enemy would love for us to sit in judgment and to make statements that ostracize the world, even ostracizing us from one another. The main thing is the action of the believer will draw the lost and the prodigals back to the Lord. Turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4 again. 1 John 4. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And then in verse 12 it says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. Wait a minute. No one has seen Him, but if we love one another, He'll abide in us, and His love has been perfected in us. Wow. I don't know about you, but I want the perfect love of God dwelling in me. And to get that, I'm to love you. In verse 18, it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love. Say, perfect love. Now, how are we perfect in perfect love? Verse 12 says, the love of God has been perfected in us. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Now, if we go back, how are we made perfect in love? By loving one another. Pretty simple. How are we to be perfected in love? No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So if we're walking around in fear, if we're walking around bound up, we can look first at that first concentric circle is to love God and to love one another. If someone says in verse 20, Holy Spirit says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Now we get lackadaisical sometimes and we justify our hate because of the heinous things sin does. How many know sin is ugly? Sin does terrible things. Sin does embarrassing things. But if the sin causes us to hate, we can't love God. In fact, sin should bring something of a pity from us, that we pity the person that does the sin. We love them and pity them, not hate. My Bible says, for if we do not love our brother, we can't love God. And then just in closing, in 1 Corinthians 13, I'm going to let you go early tonight because it's probably not going to get any less foggy outside. I want everybody to be safe. But 1 Corinthians 13 says this. It's a great, great passage of Scripture. We use it a lot when young people get married. Or when couples get married, we use 1 Corinthians 13 just to show them we know what love is all about. But let's look at this all the way through. How many know we're supposed to love in this? This is the definition. Gene said it well. All of 1 Corinthians 13 is a definition of love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Love is not communicating words. You can know the Romans Road to Salvation and give it to somebody. They feel nothing from you. They haven't heard a word you said because you not love them. All you're looking for is for them to say a prayer because they're filthy sinners. Come on, somebody. I'm all for the Romans Road, but sometimes we whip out the Romans Road because we don't want to get close to anybody. Sometimes it takes getting close to somebody before we show them a way of salvation. Love is not communicating words. He says, I could speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love. And then Paul says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, I'm God's man of faith and power, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Love is not knowing things. Love is condescending to those that are in a bad place. Love is weeping with those who weep. Love is trying to understand where somebody's coming from. Come on, someone. Someone that's caught up in sin has need of love to get out of that. Hate's not going to... Knowledge is not going to do anything. Information's not going to do anything. Most people that are sinful and addicted and in trouble know that they're sinful and addicted and in trouble. They don't need us to tell them. They need somebody to love them. Love is not mountain-moving faith. Imagine that. He says, if I have the faith that I can move mountains, remember what Jesus said, if you have faith that's the grain of a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, be cast into the sea. How many have found out by walking with God that can be difficult sometimes? We speak to a mountain and it doesn't move. We say, God, I don't even have mustard seed faith. But he says, if you have the faith so that you can remove mountains, but you don't love people, you have nothing. You are nothing, not you have nothing. I am nothing. Verse 3 says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love is not giving of resources or our flesh. That's not love. The definition of love is laying down our lives, but the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us we need a different gauge of love. And then he begins to tell us in verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Love knows no limitations. We're kind no matter what. We don't envy. We don't parade ourselves. Verse 5 says, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. So love is unselfish and pure. There's an old proverb that says, if you want to know somebody, walk a mile in their shoes. We don't know why people are the way they are. All we know is we're asked to love them. We're commanded to love them. We don't be rude to them. We're not trying to seek our own. I said it before. Sometimes we try to ask somebody to change their speech or the way they conduct themselves before they're saved. How many know most people will say, mind your own business, I'll do what I want. And that's true. They're free. They're bound in sin, but they're free to do what they want to do. Amen. Does not rejoice in iniquity, verse 6 says, but rejoices in the truth. Love hates sin, loves truth, and loves the person. If you feel that you're having trouble with somebody, pray for them. I guarantee you, if you pray for them, you won't hate them anymore. You'll love them. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love puts up with weird. Come on, somebody. Love puts up with weird. Love believes and love endures. Say, well, I've been hurt before, so get over it. Love goes beyond the hurt. Love loves again and again and again. And then what my wife said, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. So we're touching the eternal when we touch love. We're touching the eternal. Everything else will pass away. Prophecies pass away. Tongues pass away. Knowledge passes away. On that day when we're with Him and all things are ended, we already know. We won't need to gain any knowledge. We already know. Have you ever just sat and thought about what glory is going to be like? We won't have to gain any knowledge because we'll know everything. All the know-it-alls really will know it all. Come on, someone. We'll know God as He knows us. Pardon me? And know that they didn't know it all. Knowledge will cease. There won't need it. You won't need to prophesy to anybody. Won't need to pray for anybody's healing. Come on, someone. Won't need to work to earn a wage so you can eat, have a place to live. All that's gone. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, the kingdom of God come on this earth, then that which is in part will be done away. Watch. He said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man or a woman, I put away childish things. For we see in a mirror dimly, then we'll see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. There it is. Now the three-legged stool of the kingdom, two of which is invisible. Faith, watch, verse 13 says, now abide, faith is one leg of the stool, hope is another leg, and love is that brings the balance. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We don't see faith. Faith is something we believe is going to happen. When it happens, it's no longer faith, it's fact. Are you there with me? And Paul says, hope, if we already see what we're hoping for, why do we hope? Hope is invisible, faith is invisible, but love is very visible. We can't say we love and then not act upon it. We can't say we love and not act like we love. It's very visible. Somebody that says they love me, it's got to be backed up with action. It's very visible. So it's the thing that makes the whole kingdom gel together. If there's anything that puts the glue of the kingdom together, it's love. Steve said it earlier, God so loved the world. His motivation was love that he bankrupted heaven so that we could have everything we have. He didn't give just part of heaven. He didn't give just part of what was needed for redemption. He gave the best that heaven had to offer, motivated by the love that he had for his creation. And all he asks from you and I is that we love on that same level. That this love is inherited, and we have the ability and all the other things, that love might be something that covers. It just covers. When people see love, they run to it. People honestly see love, they run to it. Come on, someone. That's what gels people together. It's gangs. Talk about gang love, because these people love me. They accept me for who I am. We need to be motivated in that way and pray for people. Maybe for the first time, pray for them in a way that is not judgmental, just asking God to reach their heart, because once they're touched with the love of God, nothing will ever be the same. And God uses us to convey that kind of love. We say, God, just show your love. And he says, well, go show them love then. Go shovel their driveway or buy them a tank of gas or tell them how good they look. Love them. So Valentine's Day is a very special day for lovers, but every day is a special day for those who have been called to love the world. Amen. What a motivation for us to love. Pray for me. We're going to start a series on Sunday on living the victorious life in a fallen world. And so we're going to do that for a few weeks. And some people have been after me to do the bait of Satan. So we're praying about how to do that in 12 weeks and get it down to 3 or 4 weeks, because 12 weeks is a little bit long to go through that whole thing. So just be praying for us as we go in that direction. Please talk up all of this that's happening. Very exciting. This week's going to be our business meeting, so we'll be sharing again. But in just a few weeks, we're going to be over in the fellowship hall. It's going to be great. Somebody said, well, you know, we'll fill it up right away. Great. I want it to be full right away. You know what I want? I want us to have to drag chairs in there because people don't have a place to sit. Instead of having such a big room, we get that and just get that thing going and the excitement going, spring coming. It's going to be a wonderful time. God is really challenging us. You know, that the time is ripe for people to come to the Lord. I talked to some brothers today. We met with pastors. Churches in town are beginning to grow. They're seeing people come back to church. They're seeing the lost come to church and because they're seeking. So be ready. We've cleaned our nets and checked our nets many times. It's time to cast a net. Amen. So Father, thank you for your love that you've given us. Thank you for dispelling all the fears and all the doubts that we've had over the years, God. Many times when we've made mistakes and we've sinned and Lord, we've forgotten you. We thought maybe you would forget us, but maybe you'd walk away from us, but you've never done that, God. You've always loved us. You've always cared for us immensely. There's no boundaries to how much you love us. And God, then you threw in this tactic. You said, as I am loving you, love one another. So God, grow our propensity for love. Lord, fill our hearts with the love that you have for us, for one another. And God, take it beyond that. Take it beyond our love of our family and our friends in that concentric circle. Father, draw it out deeply with those that we come across every day. Lord, let them see. If they don't see anything else, let them see the love and the compassion that we have for them. And God, we're standing with you and believing. You said that whosoever will may come. You're not desirous that anybody perish, but that all come to you. And so, Father, we join with that kind of love that you have for the lost. Lord, we want to walk in that kind of love. God, we pray for those that are spitefully using Christians. We pray for those, our persecutors here in this hour. Father, there's many that think what we're doing is a hate crime. But Lord, we love them. God, pour your love upon them. Change their hearts. Reach out to the least, the last, and the lost through us. God, use us as we're here on this earth, breathing your air and walking in your kingdom. God, use us to love one another, to love those that hate us, and to show that love to the world. We thank you for it. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.